Dr. Williams is the world president for Evangelical Alliance Fellowship. Now, he's been in that position for 10 years, or 9 years. He has one more year to serve. And that's an accomplishment in itself. He tells us it's just an executive position, but he does travel worldwide in that position. But his main work is with the India Evangelical Mission, the missionary trust within India itself, and I'm sure later he will tell you something about that. And this mission has been going for something like 26 years. Dr. Williams has a wife named Esther. Esther wasn't able to come because she has commitments of her own. They live in a town called Bangalore in India, a town of 5 million people. And he's a little disturbed when he comes to see our towns of 2 or 3,000. He thinks there's something missing. We do welcome you, sir.
Thank you.
God bless you as you continue to serve us. You've served us well already. You've challenged us. And we trust that as you continue, God will use you to challenge us and that we may be the better for your having been with us. Thank you very much.
Take that step of faith. I don't think there's anyone here this evening who is exempt from that. I'm not saying all of you resign your jobs and go as missionaries, but all of us must take that step of faith, whatever it is. And God has something to say to us, and He is saying in that particular thing, take that step of faith. I was talking to an engineering student, and I asked him, are you interested in missions? What is your involvement in missions? He threw up his hands and he said, oh no, I'm not considering missions. I'm just an engineer, I'm a Christian. I was talking to a seminary student. I asked him the same question. He too threw up his hands and he said, oh no, I'm not considering missions, I'm going to be a pastor. Now you tell me, can you be a Christian engineer without any consideration of this truth that there are millions who have not heard the gospel? What kind of a Christian will a person be if he has no consideration, no thought, no concern, and no involvement on his part in this great need that there are millions who still have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? You tell me, what kind of a pastor a person will be if he has no concern whatever, no involvement whatever, in the fact that there are millions who have not heard the name of Jesus? I feel, not because I'm a missions enthusiast, I feel because the Bible teaches this, that every Christian must have some involvement in seeing that the gospel is taken to those who have never heard it. I'm not saying you should go out as a full-time missionary. I'm not saying you should cross the seas. I'm saying wherever you are, whatever your work is, you should have some part in seeing that the gospel is taken to those who have never heard it, whether they are here or there, whether you cross the street or cross the seas in that particular concern. The Bible says this, God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, beginning from verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Now listen to verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. Many Christians want blessing. And if they are told you trust in Jesus, all the blessings are yours, we grab it. I want health, I want wealth, I want prosperity, I want all the good things of life. I trust God, He will bless me. The gospel of blessing is a very popular gospel. But note what this text says. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now this is a two-tier promise, a two-level promise. On the one side, I will bless you. On the other side, I will make you a blessing to the families of the earth. And you can trace it throughout the scriptures and you find this continues. When God called Israel to be His people, entered into a covenant with them, we read in Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6, He said, you will be my treasured possession, my own people. And then He said, you will be a kingdom of priests, you will be a holy nation, meaning that they would be His instruments among the nations. And then when He gave to them the temple, Solomon realized it, and so in his dedicatory prayer he said, Lord, in this temple, not only should the people of Israel pray and receive blessing, but even the Gentiles, when they come to pray, you hear them, answer their prayers. So all the peoples of the earth will come to know you, Jehovah, as the true God. And then when the Messiah was promised, the same thing you find, the Messiah not only for the tribes of Israel, but also for the nations of the earth. And then when God gave the Psalms to His people, beautiful hymns of worship, and in the Psalms you find, they sang, they said, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known to the ends of the earth. We can't just escape it. If missions is to be confined only to 25 verses found at the end of the four Gospels and in the book of Acts, you can say, well, this is just once a year affair. We'll have a mission Sunday or a weekend missions conference once a year. Or we'll have just one department in the denomination and just one department in the church. But then when you find it from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, this is God's heartbeat. It is His passion. It is His purpose. How can you just confine it to one little area of your life? If this is where God is interested in, that blessing should reach to all the peoples of the earth, His salvation blessing, His gospel, and if I have nothing to do with it, what kind of a follower God has in me? What kind of a Christian I am? Brothers and sisters, a careful reading of Scripture reveals to us what God's purpose is. He wants His salvation blessing, His gospel, to reach all groups of people. To Abraham He said, peoples on earth, the NIV says. The King James Version says, families of the earth. In all our Indian translations, the word is clans, groupings of families, groupings of people. The Bible looks at the entire world as a beautiful mosaic, consisting of various peoples, language groups, ethnic groups, cultural groups, tribal groups. And you find words such as these occur throughout the Bible. Tribes, peoples, nations, languages. What does this mean? It means God is seeing the entire humanity as a beautiful mosaic. There is variety. And yet, God has intended that each of these groups should receive His salvation blessing. And you saw the portrayal this evening through the video. There are still so many thousands of people groups, language groups, tribal groups, cultural groups, which have not heard the gospel. They tell us there are 12,000 unreached people groups in all the world today. Brothers and sisters, if we do not relate our Christian commitment, our Christian obedience to this great need, then I believe it is lacking in the light of Scripture. God is concerned that every one of those unreached people groups must hear the gospel. They must have the church among them. And they must be reached with His salvation blessing. Where do you find the majority of such groups? I'm sure you were following the video. Among the Muslims, 858 million people with nearly 4,000 unreached people groups among them. The next major group are the Hindus, then come the Muslims, and then the tribal people. Now, I want to place before you some considerations in the light of this. God is calling each one of us to be involved in some way in taking the gospel to these people. How does this follow? His promise was given to Abraham. And who inherits this promise after Abraham? Is it the Jewish people? Yes. But among the Jews, those who truly believe, it does not go to them automatically. The Bible never teaches that a man, just because he is born a Jew, will find his way into the kingdom of God. He must believe. He inherits the Abrahamic blessing only by faith, not by birth. And now in Galatians, Paul gives us an insight into this. If you turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, the apostle says this in verse 7. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And then verse 14, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Again, verse 29, If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now put those three verses together. If you believe in Christ, then you inherit the Abrahamic promise. And you are an heir to that. That's what the scriptures teach. If that is true, you and I today, if we believe in Christ, are the ones who inherit this promise given to Abraham. And we all like to hear that. Yes, because of my faith in Christ, God's blessing promised to Abraham will be mine. Fine. But remember the next thing. Because of that, you are also responsible to be a blessing to the peoples of the earth. Not just full-time missionaries. You may be a teacher, a student in school, some of you young people. You may be an office worker. You have a responsibility to be a blessing to the peoples of the earth, to the nations of the earth, to the tribes of the earth. This is not something I have concocted. This is what we find in the scripture. Because when you believe in Abraham, in Jesus Christ, you become a descendant of Abraham and you inherit what was promised to Abraham. I can imagine just now of a lady. I can bring the picture to my mind. It's not just mere imagination. I can think of a lady in one of the homes for the handicapped in South India, run by the Lutheran Church. And I was asked to visit the folks there to pray for them. And as I went into that room, here she was, paralyzed from neck downward. She could not move her hands, she could not move her feet. She was just lying flat on her back, looking at the roof. And you would expect someone like that to be very sour, sad, unapproachable. But when I went there, she was so radiant, so full of joy. She could speak. And she had recognized me. She said, pointing to a transistor nearby, a radio, I listen to your Tamil programs regularly. And then she said, I pray for missionary work. And she said, she cannot pick up the magazine. She said, someone reads the magazine to me. And then as I hear the prayer request, I pray for these people. And she was asking me about a group of people way up in Northwest India where our mission is working. She said, I've been praying for the people in Kulu Valley in Himachal Pradesh, in the northwestern part of India. How is the work there? How is the church there? How are the people there? She was so eager to get up-to-date news from me. And you know, the moment I heard that, I thought to myself, here is a woman who cannot move from her bed. She cannot move out of her room, and yet she is a blessing to those people 2,000 miles away. She prays for them. She is concerned about their salvation. She is concerned about the church there. And I said, truly, she is a child of Abraham. This is what that text means. Wherever you are, by your involvement, by your heart concern, and the Lord must lead you. If He calls you to be a full-time missionary, you should be willing. But if He does not call you to be a full-time missionary and take you out there, still, as a child of Abraham, you are the channel of blessing to those tribes, languages, and peoples whom you may never have seen. In another part of India, I am using these Indian illustrations because our mission with 377 missionaries is involved in reaching completely unreached people groups, 28 of them. And the work is supported by prayer bands and local churches within India. We have some precious people giving all they have and all they are for this task. So what I am sharing with you is something that is deeply rooted in my heart and in my life. It's a passion as far as I am concerned. Now here is a man who drives an auto rickshaw. If you've been to India, you know what an auto rickshaw is. That's our common taxi, a three-wheel vehicle. And he earns his living by that. But then he also organizes prayer groups to pray for unreached people, for missionary work. He gets the magazine regularly in his particular language, Gujarati language. And he encourages these people to pray and to be involved in this work. And he told me, God has not called me to go out there as a missionary. I'm open, I'm willing, but He has not called. He was not doing this as a substitute action. You know, sometimes we think that if we are merely payers and prayers, that is good enough. No, the whole life must be placed in the hands of the Lord, and it's up to Him to say whether you should go or not go and be involved in some other way. We don't choose. We don't say to the Lord, now Lord, I will be a payer and a prayer, let someone else be the sender. Paying and praying is not a substitute for going. We are willing to go. Our all is available. We are involved. And He determines whether we should go or what we should do. So he said, the Lord has led me to do this. And I am not going, but I am doing all I can with the same involvement and the same sacrifice and the same obedience of those missionaries. I am involved here in raising up praying people and informing prayer groups. And my heart was touched again. I said, now here is an auto rickshaw driver, an ordinary man, not much educated. And yet, his life is a blessing to peoples out there who have never heard the gospel. A pastor in a small church. And he was deeply stirred. This happened in Central America. And he was asking the Lord what he should do. And the Lord led him to mobilize his whole church to be a missionary church. And you know, the pastor is a key person in this. And we are not talking here about producing missionary specialists. We are talking here about teaching, educating and training the whole congregation to be involved in missions. Whether it's there or here, the entire congregation is available for God's use. That's the kind of commitment we are talking about tonight. I'm not calling here for a few people to go to those places you saw in the picture and the rest of us stand and applaud them and admire their sacrifice. That is not scriptural at all, such a dichotomy. What is scriptural is for the entire people of God to be involved in what God is involved in, and then He determines where we go and what we do. It's up to Him. That is the kind of involvement we are asking for. So this pastor got his whole congregation trained and taught, and they were ready to go. Some of them had gone as professional people. In Latin America, there is a lot of interest among Muslims. And I was talking to a Latin American mission leader. He told me, we recruit our people, give them training in Islam, teach them something about Islam. And I asked, who are these people? He said, they are professionals, computer scientists, engineers, teachers, medical personnel. And then what do you do with them? He said, we take them then to southern Spain. And there we make them live with Muslim families for a period of 3 months. And they learn the culture, the way of life of these people, living with them. They are not there preaching to them all the time, but they are there with quiet witness and observing and learning. And after this kind of a training, we place them all over the Middle East and North Africa. He said, we have our people, Latin Americans, in Algeria, in Morocco, in Tunis, in Turkey, in all these places, and they are there as tent makers, as professionals. And I said to myself, listening to this pastor, hearing that some of his people have gone out that way, and some have gone as full-time missionaries. And I said, here is the pastor of a small church in a small town in Central America. He probably will never be a world traveler. He may not see some of these countries and some of these peoples, and yet he is having an impact on the world. And pastors, I want to challenge you with this. You can have an impact on the world if you have the world in your heart, and train your congregation, teach your congregation to become involved in the needs of those who have never heard the gospel. You know, sometimes the ministry is not exciting because week after week we preach and we do not have goals for our preaching ministry. But if we have these goals, I will train my congregation to be a missionary congregation. That does not mean all of them would be overseas travelers. No. They will carry the needs of the world, and they are available here or there. They are available for witness. Now, that is the kind of thing we are talking about. So what are the three considerations? First, the entire people of God must be involved in this. We don't talk anymore of goers and senders. We talk of God's people involved in God's mission, placing all they have, their talents, their possessions, their education, their skills, their trade, all they have, all they are, placing in His hands and saying, Lord, You lead, and we will follow. And we will be involved in seeing that the gospel is taken to those who have never heard it, whether they are close at home or far away. And you know, friends, sometimes we think that there is an emphasis on home missions, there is an emphasis on foreign missions, and we dichotomize. On the other hand, every believer, every congregation must be involved in taking the gospel to people everywhere, whether close at home or far off. There's no dichotomy at all. All of us must be doing that at the same time. There is a statement in the Constitution of the Church of South India. That's the largest Protestant denomination in India. And the statement goes like this. Every congregation of the people of God is basic to mission in its neighborhood and to the ends of the earth. I like that because it's very scriptural. Every church, every congregation of the people of God is basic to mission in the neighborhood and to the ends of the earth. So much so, you don't have one church here involved only in evangelism, another church only involved in missions. That is an unnatural dichotomy. Every congregation of the people of God must be involved in evangelism to its neighborhood, in mission to its neighborhood, and mission to the ends of the earth. And you as a believer should have both on your heart. And it's up to the Lord to say to you whether you should stay here or go there. That's number one consideration. The second thing, in the world today, 60% of the countries cannot be reached by full-time missionaries. You cannot send missionaries anymore to some of these countries. You may send to Zambia. But you know what is happening today? A tragedy that is taking place here in Australia and in many parts of the Western world. There are only few countries that are open. Most of them are in Africa. And we keep on sending only to Africa, to those countries, and keep talking only about those countries. 850 million people locked up by Islam within these countries, which are completely inaccessible. And we don't talk about them, we don't pray for them, we don't think of going to those countries. We just think only of those which are accessible. And even India has been written off the missionary map in some churches today because you cannot send missionaries to India very freely. How tragic. The largest unreached country in Asia is India, open. China is closed. But India is still accessible to Indian missionaries. And how much they need your prayer and your involvement. And we close our eyes to this. 60% not accessible to full-time missionaries. And by the year 2000, the number will increase and it will be 80%. So what are we going to do? Many denominations and churches have to close their departments of missions because they can't send full-time missionaries. Is that right? Is that fair? Is it according to God's will? Is it scriptural? Or should we change? Should we do some rethinking? And what is the rethinking that is needed? Train the entire congregation. Computer scientists, technicians, engineers, doctors, everyone. Train them in missions to witness for Jesus Christ, to lead a soul to Christ, and to be involved in human needs. And then challenge them So they would say, Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere with my job. I'm a computer scientist, and if you're going to take me to a place where the gospel has never gone with my profession, I'm willing. And there are many needed like that today in the Middle East. I was in the Middle East 2 weeks back. Tremendous things are happening there. You don't read about them because they don't publicize them. Bibles going into Saudi Arabia. Men and women turning to Christ and being baptized in Iran. They need people. But you can't go as a full-time missionary. You go at a risk, certainly. But there's always been risk in missions. We give our lives to Him and say, Lord, I'm willing to go to Iran. I dare to go to Iran. I dare to go to Iraq or Turkey or Libya, Mauritania in West Africa. All these countries which don't allow full-time missionaries, where there are not many Christians, where there is no church in some places. I'm willing to go. Take me there with my profession. And for that, the entire people of God must be trained and must be willing. That will be the only way to do missions in the coming years. There are other places where you can go as a full-time missionary. Praise God. And you should be willing to go there if God calls you there. And then, because God is leading us in this direction, the third consideration is this. Our entire lifestyle must be affected by this. The way I spend my money, the way I spend my time, don't I have a right to this? Yes, you have, but with some limitations. He is the Lord. And His concerns, His purposes must control our life. And how we spend our money, how we spend our time. When there are still millions of people who have not heard the gospel, am I right in living like this? It touches my lifestyle. It touches where I live. In India, as I said, there are nearly 4,200 missionaries working cross-culturally. Many of these are supported from within the country by people at great sacrifice. In one part of India, the housewife, whenever she cooks rice, will take a handful of rice and lay it aside. 3 times a day, 30 days in a month. And that is collected, and the rice is sold, and the money is given for missions. Because they don't have much money. It touches them in what they eat, where they live. The lifestyle, are we willing for that? Now in a missions rally, we should be prepared for God to change our value system, to alter our lifestyle, to change the course of our lives, to turn us the right side up. We must be willing. And that was what was involved in this Abrahamic promise. Abraham, I want you to be a blessing. I'm going to bless you, and I want you to be a blessing to the families of the earth. And it touched Abraham in every area of life. You study Abraham's life with this perspective, you will find that. When he bought land to bury his wife, when he planned his son's marriage, when he chose where he should live, all of that was affected because he knew he was called to be a blessing to the nations. And there are two things mentioned in this passage in Genesis 12, in verse 8. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And this is what I want to emphasize in closing. Did you notice two words in that text? The tent and the altar. We are a pilgrim people. We are a people with a mission. Not just a few with a mission, running here and there, getting exhausted. The entire people of God are people with a mission. Are you a believer? Born again? You have a responsibility. Don't opt out of it. You are a child of Abraham. You are responsible for being a blessing to the nations of the earth. To those who have not heard the gospel. This is what the scripture teaches. If that is so, your lifestyle must be characterized by the altar and the tent. What does the tent stand for? Lot put a tent near Sodom for a short time. Then he went inside Sodom and built a nice house. and I had to leave everything behind and run. The tenth speaks about an attitude of detachment. The tenth speaks about flexibility, mobility, the willingness to move according to God's will to any place where He would take us. So we don't turn around and say to Him, "Now look here, Lord, I've just built a cozy little nest. It has taken me 6 years to build this. Now don't you touch that. I'll sing for you, I'll dance for you, I'll do anything for you. But don't you disturb my nest." What kind of a Christian commitment is that? You know, friends, one thing that concerns my heart is this. We have brought our Christian faith and commitment to such a shallow, superficial level that it stays only at the stage of mere entertainment. It doesn't go deep. It doesn't touch us where it matters. And may I ask you, and I want to tell you, I have faced all this before the Lord and continue to face this. Otherwise, I won't be able to share this with you for the sake of the gospel. Are you willing to say, "Lord, anytime, anywhere, I'm willing to go. You have the right over my life. You can disturb my cozy little nest. I'm flexible. I'm mobile. I will not say I'm so rigid that I cannot move now." At any stage of life, at any age, don't you say, "It's all right, preacher, preach it to the young people." No. I'm talking to the yuppies. You know, those who are in their late 30s and early 40s. What about you? Has your career become such an idol to you and you've got so enslaved by careerism that you never have been open to God's word to you personally? And you may be the person with your professional skill, with your trade and with your training, whom God may take to an unreached people's group within a closed country. The tent. Then the altar. Now there is a secret altar in the heart of every believer. There must be. And it is between God and us. And whatever He demands, we place on that altar. It's not all paid in lump sum. You know, lump sum payments sometimes are easy. And they also bring about a lot of applause and admiration from others. God calls me to missionary service, I resign my job, give up my career, all my prospects. I've given up so much in a lump sum. Everybody appreciates that. Sometimes that is easy. But remember, it is an installment, paid by installment. Not only in a lump sum, but constantly, things need to be put on the altar. "Yes, Lord, for the sake of the gospel going to those who have never heard it, I'm willing." And you know, friends, there are many, many people groups coming close to us right here in Australia. And we have to think of missions not purely in geographical terms, but in ethnic terms. Because the promise to Abraham was, blessing should go to people groups. Those people groups may be here in Australia. Turks in Australia. Iranians in Australia. Hindus in Australia. And if we are willing to be a blessing to them, paying whatever the price is, laying on the altar whatever He wants us to lay on, then they would hear the gospel. The church would be planted among them. I don't know what the altar would mean for you. I know what it means for me day by day. The tent and the altar. To be a channel of blessing to the peoples, the tribes, the languages, and the nations of the earth. Whether they are here, close at hand, or far away, wherever they are, my life, Lord, is available for You. Are we ready for this kind of a commitment? For all. It's not just for a few who would say, "I'm going to be a missionary." For all. Every believer here, if you are a believer, are you willing to face the demands of such a commitment tonight?